you remain standing, if you will, turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter number 13. Proverbs chapter 13. Let me mention a few things while you're turning there by way of prayer request. Of course, do keep Brother Hall in your prayers. He's still up here in the hospital here in Madisonville. And I pray, been in there now a long time, over a month. And they're hoping to be able to get him moved out, get him moved back home. Be in prayer for him concerning that. God put all that together according to his will. And that he'd help Brother Hall through his therapy as he's walking and getting strength back. And pray that God would continue to help him with that. Then also Brother George Woodard in the hospital in Evansville. I understand they're going to move him to another facility next week for more long-term care. But keep him in your prayers. He was hoping to get to go home this past week. That didn't happen. But I understand they're working, still working with him. Keep him in your prayers concerning that. Also, Mrs. Bradley, Brother Duncan's mama, in hospital in Owensboro, looking to move her to some long-term facility as she recovers as well. Broke that femur. And he said she's in quite a bit of pain and she's not cooperating necessarily with the therapy like needs to. Of course, she's got dementia, Alzheimer's, and so she needs our prayers there. But pray for them as they work all those things out and get things lined up. And then Brother Roberts telling me Miss Sharon in that fall today might have tore a rotator cuff. So they're going to have to see another doctor about that and do an MRI. So pray for her. She's in a lot of pain with that. But thank God nothing broken. But keep her in prayer concerning that, that God would touch and help those needs as well. And then a lot of different things going on and among people that God would help with those needs. Then Brother Troy mentioned to me he needs to see the men after the service tonight. So if he can talk to you men again and I guess meet in the prayer room there, be good. And he'll talk to you there as well. All right. Proverbs chapter number 13. And I want to start reading verse number 1, read down through verse number 9. There's 25 verses. What I did last on chapter 12, at least, I covered it in two settings. This, I'm going to probably break it down into three. So I'm going to look at it tonight at the first 9 verses, and maybe then we'll break the next two up into 8 verses apiece. But give you a thought that if I can out of the Word of God. And I've mentioned to you that these verses now from chapter 10 through chapter 24 do not necessarily one follow the other. Some of them are just proverbs in their own. One verse is a proverb in its own that doesn't necessarily connect to the others. And so we got to take that in mind. Thank you. We have to take that in mind and look at it. But as we do, I hope that we'll receive it. And I'm trying to preach it like it's in the Bible, line upon line, precept upon precept. And even if one verse doesn't necessarily connect to the next, I believe God put them in there on purpose. And I really believe they're even in there in order on purpose. And so he has a point for that, and we'll just try to mind him and follow him in those things. So reading verse number 1, I'll read the first verse. Let's all together read the second in response of reading. Then I'll read the third, then all together the fourth. We'll do that through verse number 9. The Bible says, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. That's what his wife said. You want to live longer? Be quiet. That's what she said. Amen. I'm kidding. But Solomon had 1,000 wives. He knew to keep quiet, but he never got a word in edgewise. Amen. I got to quit. Got to quit. We're back at verse 3 and we'll read what the Bible says, not just what I'm saying. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. And we're going to stop there with verse number 9. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I'm going to ask Brother Andy's brother if he'd lead us in prayer, please. Yes, we do, Lord. Thank you for your blessings. Help us, yes. Yes, Lord, do it. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, these, as I was talking about, the Proverbs not necessarily fitting together. In chapter number 13, again, is another myriad of subjects that are covered. Even in these nine verses, there's a lot of different subjects, but I believe every single one is vital, particularly in practical living. That's one of the things I love about the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is not all up here in the clouds. A whole lot of it is in shoe leather. And we need that in this day. Amen. I mean, not that we don't need to be in the clouds every now and then, but we need to walk it. We need to talk it. We need to live it. Amen. And that's what the book of Proverbs deals with. And they cover a contrast here in this section between a wise son and a scorner. There's contrast between a righteous man and a wicked man. There's a contrast between the light of the righteous and the lamp of the wicked. And on he goes with these different contrasts. But there's more information about the words that we use and things that are said, the value of those words that we use, the problems with the words that we use. One thing that I find again and again, Solomon would repeat a subject very, very often. When you'll find, matter of fact, almost every chapter, I happened to think yesterday that I ought to look back and see, if not every chapter, nearly every chapter from chapter 10 through 24 has at least a section talking about sluggards, slothfulness, laziness, and a section talking about words that we use and how dangerous that they can be or how beneficial that they can be. And there's these repetitions that run along again and again. Here's a repetition. The first verse, verse number 1, is a repetition that is used as well in almost every one of these Proverbs, even before chapter 10, but especially from 10 on. He says, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Now, this is a maxim that is repeated in innumerable ways. It's said a lot of different ways, but the truth is still relevant in this day in which we're living today. The truth is that a wise person will listen and learn. Amen. A wise person will listen and learn. When children are not listening, they're not learning. And they're proving the fact that they're not as wise as they need to be. Amen. And I say that for children. I guess I could probably say that for all of us. Amen. And you know the old saying about, they say you can't teach an old dog new tricks, but you never get too old to learn something. Amen. And we ought to be listening. But the wise person will listen and learn, while a foolish person will not listen. They won't pay attention, and neither will they learn. Amen. We've all run across it, particularly in business. If you're trying to train somebody, you'll find that there's some people's got a teachable spirit. There's other people that just do not have a teachable spirit. One's going to excel, the other's not going to. That's just a fact of life. But in this case, notice that this wise person is actually a son. He's not just listening to a teacher. This is his dad. This is a family sitting that he's talking about. Amen. Now, there are some young men that have an opinion that other men may have some sense, but not dad. Yep. He says in this case, that's a foolish son. Amen. It's a wise son that recognizes even his dad can be his instructor. And by the way, that's where you need to start learning. Amen. Amen. How needful this teaching is, that the learner is actually a son and the instructor is actually a father. And we could say a lot here on the subject about how that fathers need to take the time to teach their children. Amen. And one of the reasons why I mentioned that I'm not going to try to cut this chapter in half and deal with the entire half is because I'd like to deal with some of these a little bit more. And this is one that I'd like to do that. There is a definite need, especially in the day we're living, even in my generation, as I was growing up as a child, I'll have to say for many generations now, there's a need for fathers to hear again that you ought to take time to teach your children. Amen. Amen. We could say a lot about the equally needful subject of children listening to their parents, learning to listen and obey their parental instructions. Amen. To be honest with you, the biblical home life is an endangered species in this generation. It needs to be put on the environmental protection plan. Amen. Amen. Society talks about the nuclear family. They talk about But anyway, this idea of a traditional family. That's gone astray in the day in which we're living. And I'm not fussing at people that didn't have that. You'd be surprised how many people did not grow up in what we know as a traditional family. But listen, I'm talking about to us, that's what we ought to work at striving to have. Amen. We ought to work at striving, and when I say traditional, a biblical family. Amen. Brother Jimmy Moyes preached over at Shepherdsville Friday afternoon. I preached Friday night, and he preached Friday afternoon. Brother Moyes was talking about these services churches put on their sign that we have traditional worship. He said, what is that? Why don't we say we have biblical worship? Amen. Amen. And they said some of them put out on their website, well, our ladies, for example, will dress in traditional church clothes. He said, why don't we say biblical church clothes? Amen. Well, we need to have a biblical family setting. We need to work at that and ask God to help us that we might do that. I say it's an endangered species, particularly in America today. But just let me, if you will, allow me just to say, that it would be a wise son indeed that would take the time to listen to his father's instruction. Amen. I'm afraid that too many young people in this generation think that older folks just don't know anything relevant to them. I mean, since the technological revolution, of course, before that, we had the Industrial Revolution. People moved off the farm. Dads in the old days knew something about raising hogs and cows and kids. And then we went to the Industrial Revolution, and all of a sudden, those old farmers didn't know too much, we thought. Now we've moved on to this technological revolution, and if Grandpa don't know how to surf the web, then he don't know anything that's helpful to us. I'm going to tell you, he knows a lot more than you think he does. And you'd be wise to listen to him. Amen. 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 He could help you more than Google can. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, let me get off of that. But it'd be a wise son indeed that would listen to some parental instruction, particularly his father's instruction. It's a silly perspective for you to think that somebody that's got decades more experience than you do can't teach you something. It's not just they're a few days older than you are. They've got decades of experience. They've seen how these things go. And you've heard me say this before as a boy growing up. When I was 12 years old, my grandmother died, my mama's mother. And my grandfather moved in with us probably a couple years after that. I think it was a couple years before he finally moved in with us. My grandfather was in his 90s. He was 97 when he died. My grandfather moved in. He was an old man. He was born in 1897. And so he'd lived through the First World War. He'd lived through the Great Depression. He'd lived through the Second World War. He was a little bit too young to fight in World War I, a little bit too old to fight in World War II. He had brothers that fought in World War I. He had sons that fought in World War II, sons that fought in Korea, sons that fought in Vietnam. And so he'd lived through all that. He had a lot of experience. And I remember him telling me, he'd say this, he'd say, son, you think, and of course I wasn't his son, I was his grandson, but he'd say to me and my brother, boys, you think that you know where you're going. But he said, I've lived long enough to know the trail you're on and where it's going to end up. Amen. I've lived long enough to know that the path you're on, where it's going to end up. I'm telling you, listen, young people, Pay attention to what mom and dad's got to say. Pay attention to what grandma and grandpa's got to say. It'll be beneficial to you down the road. The Bible says it's a wise son, and he said it not once, but over and over and over. Almost every chapter repeats that. You'd be wise to listen. It's a silly notion. It says that somebody with multiple decades of more experience than you do doesn't have something to teach you. Amen. That's one reason why so many will not regard instruction. Many of them think that if somebody's going to teach me, it's going to disparage me. That you're saying we don't know anything. Sometimes we may come across that way. Amen. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we come across thinking that the child doesn't know anything. But I'm going to tell you, it's not a disparagement to you when we say that the older person does have something that they can say to you. Amen. Amen. Now this proverb here is telling us that listening is a mark of good sense. Amen. Listening is a mark of good sense. Matter of fact, not only will this proverb teach us that, but life experience would teach us the same thing. It also tells us that refusing to listen is a mark of not possessing good sense. Amen. For a person to think that they know everything to be known about any particular subject is rank foolishness. Amen. Notice the contrast here in verse number 1. He talks about a wise son versus a scorner. That word scorner simply means a mocker. He contrasts heareth versus heareth not. He contrasts his heareth instruction against heareth not rebuke. Now this wise son does not mock his mom and dad when they try to tell him something. He doesn't mock his teacher in school when they're trying to tell him something. He doesn't mock the elder that's trying to give him some instruction. But the foolish son mocks. He's a mocker. Amen. Matter of fact, you may notice, I noticed it when I first read this verse before I ever started writing down notes. Look at verse 1. You may notice that the wise son is learning from instruction. The scorner is past the instruction. He's to the rebuke. Are you listening? He's already bypassed the instruction. He's got so far, he's gotten so rebellious that dad can't say, listen, son. No, dad's got to really point his finger and get in his face and show him, you're rebuked, son. You're wrong. Amen. Matter of fact, you look it up. It's sort of interesting that the word translated instruction is Strong's number 4148, and it means chastisement. Amen. I'm going to tell you, my dad's belt taught me a lot of things. Amen. Taught me a lot of things. Mom's hickories taught me a lot of things. Amen. But the word, and by the way, that chastisement carries the idea of restraint. Putting the reins on you. They're saying don't run off too quick in that area. Amen. Don't run off hot-headed. Don't run off in your emotions. Don't run off without information. They're trying to slow you down a little bit. That's one thing. Listen, young people, particularly when they start driving, all of a sudden they're in a hurry everywhere they go. Yeah. It's interesting. You're driving down through town. I see some of you nodding your heads because you know I'm right. But listen to me. You're driving through town and you might have a stop sign at every block, but you got to squall off, getting hit on the brakes and stuff, and then go to the next block and take off spinning. And I didn't mean to stop right here, but it is. And stop. Amen. Amen. And they're in a hurry, and here's what the parental instruction said. Slow down. You don't have to do everything 90 miles an hour. Amen. Let me throw this out. Courting don't have to be done at 100 miles an hour. Finding a wife or finding a husband don't have to happen overnight. Amen. There's a million things, but this is talking about some restraint that's holding us back. It is a wise son that will listen and learn even from the nonverbal communication, the chastisement that he's putting there, to restrain himself. This word rebuke is Strong's number 1606. It actually means chiding. Not a word we use a lot of times, but it's with the idea that Dad's really got on him. Dad's really got on him about something. It looks to me like that this wise son will listen to the mild chastisement. The wise son will listen to the mild instruction, but the scorner won't even listen when Dad gets serious with him. When he's ratcheted that thing up a little bit to a rebuke, this foolish, this scorner, this mocker just will not learn. By the way, if he'd listened to the milder instruction, he might not have ever had to have that stern rebuke. I can remember a few times in my life when my dad jerked my chain, as they say. My dad gave me the stern rebuke to the point that it scared me. And it shamed me that I hadn't listened when he tried to teach me in a milder way. Amen. And sometimes that's the case that it has to be. But this son will not listen to that restraint. Now, there's biblical examples all through the Bible, but Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, are a good illustration of that. They wouldn't listen to the instruction of their dad. God sent a strong rebuke and they still wouldn't listen. Amen. Now, I put this note here and I'm going to go on to the next verse. But it is sad to see a son that has a faithful father. That faithful father's trying to teach him. That faithful father's trying to help him. But that son rolls his eyes at dad's advice. That son mocks his dad's advice. He cuts his eyes at the old man. He laughs under his breath or behind his hand or behind his father's back. Such a young man's going to end up in tragedy. Tragedy most of the time. Amen. It's also equally sad to see young men without a father willing to tell them what they need to hear. Without a father willing to show them some instruction and some restraint. Amen. This young man without a father figure many times also winds up in tragedy. Amen. Winds up in a mess that could have been avoided if dad had just spared the time to try to teach him and help him. Amen. Amen. Now this verse speaking primarily to fathers and sons, but I think it fits to mothers and daughters. Amen. Amen. Daughters need advice from their mothers. Mothers need to give advice to their daughters. Amen. On and on and on we could go. I don't have time to deal with it. But I mentioned at the beginning of this verse that this is a simple yet profound proverb that I believe contains a lot of material we need to think on and we need to meditate on. Amen. How important is home instruction? Well, they'll teach them everything they need to know when they go to school. Well, if you're going to send them to public school, they're going to teach them a lot of things they don't need to know. And you better be teaching them some things at home so that they'll be prepared. Hopefully have a little bit under their belt, a little bit so that they'll be able to withstand when that evil instruction comes their way. Amen. And even if it's in a Christian school, there's going to be some influences. There always is. There's family influences. There's friend influences. There's other influences that are not always good. And you need to train them at home. Amen. Amen. I've been to churches, for example, that you come in a service like this and kids would be running all over the place. You know why? No teaching and training at home. Amen. We tell our kids, we teach them, you can run and play. Amen. At home, you can run and play, but not at church. And you teach them, show them how to sit, tell them how to behave. Amen. That's done at home. I don't have time to deal with all that, but it's right there. Look at verse number two. Verse number two. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of transgressors shall eat violence. This proverb is similar to one in chapter number 12. Look over, maybe on the same page it is on my Bible, at verse 14. Chapter 12, verse 14. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. That first part is very similar. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. Verse 14. Verse 2 says, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. Almost identical, these two verses. And the concept is reciprocation. In other words, the concept is you reap what you sow. Reciprocation. Reciprocal things that, as they say, comes around and goes around. or goes around comes around. Amen. Those things that just are true, that they happen that way. And that's what a person, he's talking about here, the fruit of the mouth. I believe he's talking about men that use, or people that use good words. Good words, or words to good end. They have a blessing that comes back to them. Amen. Now listen, he benefits himself even as he benefits others. Again, dad, if you'll take the time to teach your son, it'll not just be a blessing to your son, it'll be a blessing to you. Amen. Mothers, if you'll take time to teach your daughters, it'll not just be a blessing to your daughters, it'll be a blessing to you. Amen. You'll eat good by the fruit of your mouth. Amen. It'll benefit you when it benefits others. And it is reciprocal. To bless is to be blessed. Amen. One thing that I think is good that they do around this time of year, some, I don't know what they'll do in COVID. We used to do it. We've done it here in the past. Go to these nursing homes and carol down the hall. Just walk down the hall. Some of them can't get out of their room. Just walk down the hall singing Christmas songs to them. Back in North Carolina, we'd go to widows' houses. And widowers, old folks, some of them that wasn't able to get out, some that didn't get out much, go and sing to them. And we were trying to be a blessing to them. It never failed that we're the one got the blessing. Every time, that's how it works. And so we're eating good of the fruit of our mouth. When we use good words for good effect, it comes back to us. Amen. Is the idea that he's got here. Now, if we'll be helpful and if we'll use helpful words, we'll use useful words, then our heart will be warmed and our heart will be blessed just as the others' hearts are warmed and blessed. But the opposite's also true. When you curse, you get a curse coming back on you. Amen. That's right. When you use bad words, you use words to a bad end, those words come back on you. Amen. When it hurts others, it generally hurts you in return. Amen. So I said to bless is to be blessed, but to curse is to be cursed. I believe that's right. Amen. Amen. Now, when I was a little boy, I remember being in school, me and my brother, particularly me and my brother argued. We didn't argue all the time, just when we was awake. And we'd get in an argument, little kids, and he'd call me a name, for example. Call me something. I won't call names. I don't want to get involved in that. But he'd call me a name, and I would say, "You are what you say you are." You remember that? And kids do that. "You are what you say you are. Takes one to know one." Amen. But it's true that your words are reciprocal. What you pour out on others generally gets poured back in our own lap. Yep. For example, you go in a restaurant and you be nice to the, whatever it is, waiter or waitress. Sometimes you can't tell which is which. And you're nice to the person serving you. And when you do that, generally they'll be nice back. You give a smile, you get a smile. But you go in there grumbling, griping, complaining, you might get grumbling, griping, and complaining. Yeah. And so he's talking about the reciprocation that is involved. Now, there's a contrast to the good that man receives when he receives good by the fruit of his mouth. That's contrasted to the person that angrily foments curses and slander and strife. They'll be cut to the soul by very violence. Notice that last phrase of verse 2. "But the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence." It will cut them to their very soul. It'll cut them to the core. And there's going to be violence that is fomented back at them when they use those angry words. Then it's further expanded in verse number 3. I believe these verses do go together. Look at verse 3. "He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." And I joked that about being in marriage. But this verse 3, is very similar to verse number 2. And they go together, differing only in that verse number 2 talks about the contrast between a fruitful mouth and a transgressing mouth. This verse speaks about a cautious mouth. Amen. Contrasted to an ungoverned, unregulated, uncontrolled tongue. Mm-hmm. Solomon warns his son. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, Solomon said, "Keep thy heart. We've all memorized that verse, no doubt. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Solomon said in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart. Here in Proverbs 13:3, he says, keep your mouth. Keep your mouth. Amen. It's, the heart is the citadel. The heart is the kingdom, you might say. And I tell you how to guard the heart is guard the gates to the heart. Guard the eyes, guard the ears, guard the mouth. Amen. Guard what you let come in. Guard what you let go out. That's what he's talking about here. Amen. Setting up a guard, keeping the mouth. Bishop Hall said it this way. He said, he that looketh carefully to his tongue takes a safe course for preserving his life, which is oft in danger by much and wild talking. Bishop Hall said, you do too much talking, you're going to get yourself in trouble. Amen. I've said this before, but growing up, and I'm not saying that I was totally mischievous. Not much more than I am now. I was as innocent then as nearly as I am now. But when I remember going to school, and I've said this, and I'm not instigating something, but going to school, when I was growing up, my mom and dad told me the way to handle a bully is when they hit you, you hit them harder. You don't just take it. Yeah, that's the way they taught me. And dad said this, he said, if I hear that somebody, for example, somebody punched you and you don't punch them back, he said, I'm going to whip you. But he said, if I hear that you threw the first punch, you're going to get a whipping for starting the fight. Right. Yes, sir. Amen. So I learned to talk in such a manner that they throw the first punch. Then I was obligated. Dad would whip me if I didn't. Amen. No, but seriously, talk can get you in trouble. Yeah, real quickly. There's a whole lot of people, their mouth has got them in more trouble than anything else they've ever done. Amen. It can cause more problems and more difficulties. Here's what he's talking about here. This idea, be cautious with your words. Be careful. Choose your words carefully. George Lawson said this. He said, I have often repented of speaking, but never of keeping silence. I have often repented of speaking, but never of keeping silence. Amen. Amen. Well, I believe what the Proverbs teaches is true all through the Bible, but we ought to think before we speak. Amen. Ought to think before we speak. Ponder our words. Study our words. Study the substance of our words or the lack thereof. Amen. A lot of times, if people would think before they speak, a lot of the speaking wouldn't even be done. Really? Amen. Think about, ponder the situation, ponder the time, the place, the audience before you speak. Amen. Then when we see the opportunity before us, when we see not only the opportunity, we see the importunity, the real need to speak, then we ought to speak. There's a time for silence and there's time to speak. Amen. There's a time when speaking is wrong and there's a time when silence is wrong. Amen. There's a time you need to speak up. Amen. That's right. There's a time you need to speak up. And so we need to study the opportunity that's before us, study the importunity that's before us, and then open our mouth with caution. Careful not to open our mouth too wide that we might invite destruction. Amen. That's what he says. Look at verse 3. He that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Here's the way we'd say it in North Carolina. He's got a big mouth and he's going to get in trouble. Amen. Grandma would say it this way. Big boy, your big mouth is going to get you in big trouble. Amen. I'm afraid that happens way too often. So he's saying, be careful. Now, it's not obvious. I can't really say this destruction that he's talking about that's coming to that big mouth. I don't know if it's God sending it or people sending it. Either way, he's going to get himself in trouble is what he's saying. Amen. Now, somebody might question, why is it that the wise man Solomon was moved by the Holy Ghost to so often repetitiously tell us to be careful about the words of our mouth and the use of our tongue? I'm going to tell you why. Because Solomon was wise enough to know, and the Holy Ghost is definitely wise enough to know, that our tongue is a world of iniquity. that our tongue has the ability to cause much trouble. Amen. And so he warns us over and over and over to bridle our tongue, and we would be wise indeed. Amen. Let's move on to verse number 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. I like that. Amen. I've been working on that being made fat for years. Now I'm trying to go the other way. Ain't doing too good. It's easier to be made fat. Amen. But really, this is another oft-repeated slogan, you might say, that Solomon has. It's a theme of Solomon's wisdom. The sluggard contrasted to the diligent. Sluggard does not just mean somebody that moves slow, but it's somebody that don't really, they don't have any impulse. They don't have any get up and go about them. And the diligent is somebody that's actually getting busy, getting something done. Amen. And that's the idea that is involved there. Here's the maxim that he said, the soul of sluggard desireth and hath nothing. He's saying, you can expect nothing without labor. If you don't work for it, don't expect it to come. Amen. Don't expect to get rich quick. Amen. I don't care how many Nigerian princes have died and want to leave you their fortune. It ain't going to happen if you don't go to work. Amen. Matter of fact, God set it up that man's going to have to work for everything he has. God set it up that way. It's not a part of the curse. The labor, the sweat, the tears, the pain, the sorrow, that's the curse of childbirth, and that's the curse of labor. But childbirth's not a curse, and neither is labor a curse. By the way, they're both called labor. She's going into labor. You've heard that? Yeah. He's joined the labor force. Amen. The idea there is that God made it that way. We're going to have to work if we're going to have anything. Man was made to work. God put Adam to work before Adam ever fell into sin. Amen. Before sin ever entered into the world, God put Adam to work. But the fatigue that comes along and the stress of labor is the result of sin, not the labor itself. Listen, have you ever thought about this? I said something to Melissa about this the other day, and I mentioned to my mom and dad this verse when I was studying it earlier in the week. I got this idea from it. God put Adam in a perfect environment. God made a world, and when he got done with the world, everything he looked at, he said, it's good. Everything he looked at, he said, was good. Only thing not good was that Adam was alone. God made a helpmeet for him. That was good. Right? That's why Solomon said, a man that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Amen. It was good that Adam found his wife. God put Adam in a good garden, but he said to Adam, I want you to get busy making it better. Amen. Now, listen, we're in a good land. Thank God for America, but it could be better. And we don't need to just sit around and soak up the goodness of our land. We need to get busy trying to make it better. Man will never be satisfied with just a good thing. God made him with the impulse. God made him with the need and the drive to make it better. Amen. When you get a house, thank God, you get a, whether it's a new house or just new to you, you get it and you're all excited about it, but it don't take long. You got to start going to work on it. Amen. And if you don't, it's not going to get better. It's going to dilapidate. It's going to get worse. And so you got to work. Amen. You got to labor on it, but you labor to make it better. Was it not good enough when you got it? Sure it was. But there's something in you wants it to be better. Now here's where I'm going with that. And you think about this. Ladies, listen to me. Don't get mad at your husband when he goes to work on you to try to make you better. You was good when he found you. But God put it in him to try to make things better. Really? And men, don't get upset when she tries to make you better because God put it in her. Though you is a good thing to her, by the way. Amen. Yeah. Your husbands and wives are good things for each other. We need each other. Amen. This society that said that women don't need men, all of a sudden we got women thinking they need another woman or else they need to become a man.
Yeah, we got some, all kinds of confusion, all kinds of monstrosity because we've gone away from the good. And when you go away from the good, you go to something worse and something depraved and something bad. But even when you got something good, you got to work on it. You've got a good marriage, you're going to have to work on it. And it can increase to be made better. Amen. So I'm just simply saying, God put it in man that he needs to be working at. Don't be a sluggard. Don't be just dragging your feet about these things. Get busy doing something to try to make your life better. Amen. Now we laugh at it and it is funny, but it's true. Man needs to be working at making things better. A man that's not working at things is a lazy man. Amen. He's a sluggard. If a man's diligent, he'll take what he has, even though it's good, and he will work at making it better. This proverb, verse number 4, contrasts the sluggard with the diligent man. It's about industry. It's about hard work. It's about persistence. It's about diligence. It's about the reward of all those things. Amen. We need to teach that again. Amen. Teach it again. That's one of the lessons dads need to teach their son, that things are worth working for. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't have time to chase all these rabbits. It's in my mind. This proverb teaches us that the sluggard will have desires. You notice that? Look at it. Verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth. He's got wishes. He's got dreams. He's got longings in his heart. Deep within his soul, matter of fact, he's got those dreams, desires, and longings. But those will all be unmet. Those will go unfulfilled. You look across our land today, some of these people that don't have to go to work, they get a check ever. And I'm not, listen, if they need that, if disabilities ought to be taken care of. Amen. Legitimate, that's the word I was trying to get. Legitimate disabilities, we ought to work together to help meet those legitimate disabilities. But this crowd that does nothing, they're able, but they're not willing to go to work. They're some of the angriest, some of the most dissatisfied. You can give them a new apartment. You can give them a nice place and they'll trash it before long. Amen. And that's not a color. That's a mankind issue. Cross the spectrum. Amen. Cross the spectrum. That's how it is. And I'm going to tell you what, because God made man that he needs to work. Man needs to get busy doing something. Amen. Amen. Well, I gotta hurry or I'm not getting nowhere on this. This phrase here about the diligent person be made fat. It's not speaking about corpulence, you know, your body being great big. It's not talking about belly fat. It's talking about having plenty. It's talking about being successful. It's talking about having abundance. Amen. Idle hands allows the mind to wander towards desires, sometimes lusts. But it refuses, idle hands allows the mind to wander, but it refuses the means of gratifying those desires because the hands are idle. Charles Bridges said it this way. He said, the sluggard desires the gain of diligence without the diligence that gains. The sluggard desires the gain of diligence without the diligence that gains. That's right. He went on to say this. He said, he would be wise without study and rich without labor. You don't learn unless you study. Amen. And you're not going to succeed without some labor. Verse number 5, let's look at it real. I'm going to move on from here. I'm not going to spend as much time on these next verses. Verse number 5, a righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Well, that doesn't need a lot of explanation, does it? Of course a righteous man hates lying. Amen. A righteous man, his heart's towards God. God hates lying. God so hates lying that he's going to put all liars in the lake of fire. That's a good verse to preach on around Christmas time, by the way. Amen. God so hates lying that he's going to put all liars in the lake of fire. That's what he said. Amen. Amen. Well, lying is an abomination to the God of truth. And lying is abominable to all those that love God and love the truth. Amen. The wicked man spoken of here is a liar. He has rejected the truth. He will not walk in the truth. He won't speak it. He won't believe it. He won't live it. He's a liar. And the Bible says he is loathsome and he cometh to shame. Amen. This crowd that says, I know what the Bible says, but I'm not going that route. They're loathsome and they're going to come to shame. Amen. This idea of him being loathsome means that's how God sees him. But that's how the truly righteous people see him as well. And that's how society will see him before it's over. Amen. If you can't trust a person, you can't respect them. Amen. That's right. If you can't trust a person, you can't respect them. And for them to be respectable, then there must be some trust that is issued. So their shame, their lies are discovered and their shame is exposed. I don't believe this verse is talking about the wicked man is going to be ashamed of his wickedness, but his wickedness is going to bring him to shame. He's going to be ashamed of society. He's going to be ashamed of God. Amen. Look at verse 6. Again, he's talking about righteousness. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. This proverb again is a repetition of one in chapter number 11. Turn back to chapter 11. Look at verses 5 and 6. Verse 6 of chapter 13 is a repetition of verse 5 and 6 of chapter 11. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. Verse 6 of chapter 13, righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. He's simply saying that doing right pays off. Amen. Staying on the right path will pay, is what he's saying. Amen. Getting off the right path is going to cost. Sort of sad that in life, a lot of times, we try to walk the right way, and it don't seem like it pays. But it will, before it's all said and done. And the sad part about sinners is walking the wrong path doesn't seem like it costs. But it will, before it's all over. It will in the end. And there's two paths that he talks about. Two paths for people to travel on. The majority of people travel on the path of wickedness. Yeah. The majority, the broad way, the well-beaten and traveled way is the way of wickedness. But then there's only a few that walk in the way of righteousness that he's talking about here. Amen. But even those that are walking in the way of righteousness have temptations to try to draw them away from that which is upright. Amen. That's why we need to have this truth repeated to us again and again. It pays to live right and it costs not to. Amen. Look at verse 7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Well, that's, again, very similar to one in chapter 11, verse number 24. He says, chapter 11, 24, there is that scattereth, yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The difference, chapter 11, verse 24, is speaking about being generous, being liberal in giving. We talked about that a few weeks ago when we was there. Maybe close to a month ago now, when we was there dealing with that text, talked about being generous in giving, liberal in our giving. But this verse is talking about those that's something different. They're still very akin, very close related, but they're different. This verse is talking about those who seem ostentatious with their wealth. In other words, it seems like they wear the nicest clothes. They drive the nicest cars. Looks like they've got everything. And some of them, what they've got is a big bill book. They got good credit. Yeah. But one day that comes due. They live ostentatious about their wealth, yet they're not wealthy. Are you following me? They're keeping up with the Joneses by appearances, because they're in just as much debt as the Joneses are. Amen. Really. Then there's some that appear to be poor. And yet in reality, they got great riches he's talking about here. Amen. By the way, that's a problem in America. People trying to appear rich. Amen. Amen. Yes, living high on false credit. You know, what happens when you live high on false credit? You're guilty of the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Amen. Trying to keep up with the external appearance far beyond what we actually possess. Ralph Wardlaw said they affect high life on low finances. Amen. They affect high life on low finances. But the other side of this same sinful coin is the miser that scrapes and hoards up and holds back and feigns poverty. He acts like he doesn't have anything and he begs others for help. He's always got his hand out. He's always begging, would you help me? I've got it so bad, when in reality, he ain't got it so bad. He's doing pretty good. And that's the same sinful coin, just the other side of it. Amen. By the way, that's different from living frugally and humbly. That's how God wants us to live. But this idea of deceit, this idea of living in a way that's not right and putting forth a false front is sinful. It's scandalous. Amen. It's wicked. Both these cases, the man that appears rich when he really don't have nothing and the man that acts like he don't have nothing when he really does, both of them are guilty of the love of money. Both of them. It ain't just people that's rich that love money. You'd be surprised how many poor people love money. They spend their last dime. Well, they got to keep one dime to scrape off the lottery ticket. You know why? Because they love money. They want to get rich quick. Amen. They're guilty of the love of money. Well, some people, you can see it by the fact they love their clothing. They love the society. They love the parties. That's the love of money, even though they don't have much. The other case, they love the money. They want to hold on to it more than is proper, more than is moral. Look at verse 8. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. Surely, if I was to take a survey, how many in here would rather be rich, or how many in here would rather be poor? We'd all fall on one side. Anybody would rather have money than not. They'd rather have riches than not. If we had to be rich or poor, we'd choose the rich side. But this proverb contrasts these two different ones with the preference seeming to fall on the poor side. Looks like he's saying that the poor man's got it better. Amen. Here's why. I read several commentators, see what they said about this verse. They're talking about the dangers of riches. Amen. The dangers of riches. I don't have to worry. Somebody come along and kidnap me and hold me hostage. Say that they call my mom and dad, or they call my wife, or they call my kids and say, we're not going to let Pharaoh go until you give us $1 million. You know what my wife and my kids and my mom and dad would say? Then he's a dead man. We can't come up with $1 million. Right? I don't have to worry about it because I know that we don't have that kind of money. But rich people do have to worry about that. You'd be surprised how many rich people got a fear for their lives and fear for their families' lives because people know they got money. And there's dangers of having that money. Amen. He talks about being held for ransom. That's the idea of being kidnapped and being extorted. There's that danger of the rich man that those riches have brought upon him. But the poor man doesn't have to fear this danger. It's not a danger to him. Amen. Now, it is true that riches divert a lot of troubles. They can detour a lot of troubles, but they also bring a lot of troubles. When I mentioned about the lottery, for example, somebody wins a big sum of money, 9 times out of 10, they're worse off. Instead of helped, they're hindered. Because that money brings a lot of predators. Yeah, a lot of other people that want to get rich quick at your expense. And so it brings those troubles. Men of modest means don't have to worry about that. Amen. There are men that they have trouble sleeping because they're afraid somebody's going to break in and steal what they've got. Amen. I was telling some of the men here earlier today. Yesterday when I was coming over, I heard them telling on the radio. Well, I told it in Sunday school, I think. Heard them tell on the radio that Joel Osteen's church, they found all that money in the wall, money and bags and checks in bags, and they're checking to see maybe where it come from. They said they reported a theft 7 years ago. Somebody broke into the safe at the church and stole $600,000. If I walked in here and said, church, I got bad news. They broke in and stole $600,000 out of our safe. You'd say, first of all, where's the safe? And second of all, how did it get in there? We ain't got no $600,000. Amen. If we had it, we'd find a good place to put it. Amen. Now, I'm not talking about in a safe. Amen. I'm talking about in the work of God. Amen. But my point is, these people that's got all that, it brings trouble on them many times. Poor folks don't have to worry about that. Amen. And here we are thinking, boy, I wish I was rich, when really we may be asking for more trouble than we think. Amen. Men of modest means don't have worries and troubles that wealthy men encounter. Here's a good quote from George Lawson's Exposition of Proverbs, Volume 1. Here's what he said. He said, whatever be the disadvantages of our condition, let us bear them like Christians, still thankfully observing its advantages. We may have some disadvantages, but we need to be, thank you, we need to be thankful for the advantages that we have. Amen. He says, neither riches nor poverty have the power of rendering us either happy or miserable. Amen. But we are taught that the righteous are happy, whilst misery is the portion of the wicked. Amen. Now here, listen, I'm almost done. I know y'all are maybe already done. I hope not. But listen this. Solomon was not only wise, he was wealthy. He knew what he's talking about when he's talking about the dangers of wealth. He saw the troubles and he saw the benefits. He saw both sides of the coin, if you want to say it that way. But not only was Solomon experienced in this, Solomon was inspired by the Holy Ghost. Amen. And what he's saying is the same thing the Holy Ghost inspired Paul to say in the book of Hebrews. He said, and be content with such things as ye have. Amen. Don't be longing to be rich. Don't be longing to be poor. Just long to serve God. Amen. And do good for Him. I think that's right. Now, it's not that we can't strive to have finances, that we can't strive to gain in our finances, but we ought not place all our hopes and dreams and all our emphasis on the finances. That's what he's talking about. Now, both these proverbs that are before this one here, we're at verse 8 in the proverb of verse number 6 and the proverb of verse number 7 are instructing us not to be discontent with our life, whether it's riches or poverty. He gives us a proverb that we ought to reveal where our contentment is, where our safety is, where our joy is, and where real riches lie. Look at verse 9. I'm closing with this. Verse number 9 shows us where our real riches lie. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. If we strive to be rich in light, not rich in finances, rich in light from God, if we're listening to the instruction of our Father, are you following me? I'm not talking about our earthly Father, our heavenly Father. If we're following what he said in verse 1, if we're a wise son that will listen to the instruction of our Father, if we're a diligent son that will get busy digging in the scriptures to learn more about him, if we'll have our riches in the light that we have, then we're going to have more knowledge of God. Amen. He talks about that in these verses here that he's talking about. We'll have more knowledge of God. And by having that more knowledge of God, it's going to help us that we're going to have reason to rejoice. The more you know about Jesus, the more you know about rejoicing. Amen. Amen. You got a reason to rejoice if you know the Lord. He says the righteous rejoiceth there in verse number 9. The righteous rejoiceth. By the way, the righteous rejoice in life and they rejoice in death. Even when they're dead and gone, they're rejoicing. But the wicked, they can't rejoice in life or death. Their lamp's going to be put out. Amen. Their lamp is going to be put out. They're in utter darkness. When the lamp's out, they're in darkness. They're not walking in the light. Amen. Their lamp is put out. They're in darkness. They're in sorrow. They're in pain. They're in torment. And on you go. The wicked have cause to weep now rather than rejoice. and they'll have even more cause to weep in the future rather than rejoice. But the righteous have cause to rejoice now and will have even more cause to rejoice in the future by the good grace of God. Amen. Amen. When the righteous die, their poverty is forever forgotten. Their knowledge of God and their relationship with God is proved to be their real riches. Amen. The wicked man may have riches in this world, but when he dies, his wealth is forgotten. Yeah. And his lack of knowledge of God, his lack of relationship with God will prove his true poverty in the future. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. I'm closing with that verse. I hope I didn't go too long to bore you or harm you, but I hope you receive the Word of God as we've tried to teach it and preach it tonight. Good truths for us to consider. I believe every one of these verses, from verse 1 on down, every one of these verses is talking about our stewardship of something in our life. Are we good stewards of the instruction that we're receiving? Are we good stewards of the rebuke that we're receiving? Are we good stewards of the fruit of our mouth? Are we careful how we use our words? Are we good stewards of our time? Are we diligent? How are we doing about our diligence and that? How is our stewardship of the truth and our stewardship of the righteous way? Are we good stewards of the contentment that brings joy, despite whether being rich or poor? Amen. And in eternity, it will reveal whether we have the truth or not. If we have the light, or if we just got a lamp that's going to be put out one day. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the instruction, the reminder, the things that you've brought to our attention. Lord, help our homes, help our nation. Lord, I pray help our young people. Pray, Father, you'd help our church. Help us to be wise and diligent, busy about the work of God. Lord, I pray for those that have known the way of righteousness, but they're looking for the path of wickedness, it seems like. I pray for a hedge around them, Lord. I pray that you'd hem them up and head them in the right direction. Lord, I pray for those that are on the path of righteousness, not to get their eyes off and go astray and in another way. Lord, I pray help in these needs. You receive glory. We'll thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing. Some's praying. Some have already come and gone back. If you need to come, I want to give you opportunity to do that. Do business with God. As God spoke to you, you obey the Lord.